It's good to be with you today. Appreciate the fact that you're here. Encourage you to get your Bible and search the scriptures with us. Feel free to take whatever notes you might like for your further and future study. The lessons today are a two-part series. The Lord willing, we'll continue and complete what we begin this morning at the 3 o'clock hour this afternoon. So we hope that you'll make your plans to not only be with us today, this morning, but also this afternoon. We're going to allow Luke, the author of the book of Acts, to introduce the theme and title of our study from Acts 22 and verse 16. When in connection with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, we find where a certain disciple named Ananias was sent to Saul with the question, "And now why tarriest thou?" And then the statement being made, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I want to talk to you about that theme today, arise and be baptized. As you read your New Testament, you'll find that where Christ was preached, baptism was preached. Throughout the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 5, we read where the gospel spreads from Jerusalem to Samaria. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Have you ever wondered what he preached when he preached Christ unto them? The Bible is its best commentary, and in verse 12 of Acts 8, we have divine commentary on what this man of God preached when he preached Christ. The Bible says, "But when they believed Philip preaching what? The things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Evidently, preaching Christ involved him preaching baptism, for when Christ was preached, they were baptized, both men and women. Then as you drop down to verses 35 and 36, when he works with the man of Ethiopia, he opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's the gospel in a sentence when Philip preached unto him Jesus. Just what exactly did he preach when he preached unto him Jesus? I know at least one thing that he preached. When I read on in verse 36, Luke tells us, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" What would have prompted the eunuch to ask that question unless preaching Jesus included preaching water baptism? Evidently, when Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch, he said something about the need for him to be baptized. And thus he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" We're seeing a pattern then that in the New Testament, when Christ was preached, the need for folks to be baptized was also preached. Folks were commanded time and again to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That was true in Acts 2 and verse 38. When folks asked, "What shall we do?" they were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." As well in Acts chapter 10, verse 48, when Peter had occasion to preach to Cornelius and those whom he had invited. Acts 10:48 tells us he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then the text with which we started this study, Acts 22:16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We want to appreciate in this brief study that to obtain salvation, the remission of sins, one must arise and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. There are several passages throughout the New Testament which mention both baptism and salvation together. And a list of those are on the wall before you. And notice that in every passage where baptism and salvation are mentioned together, that salvation is always placed after baptism and never before. That is, baptism always comes before salvation and the divine order of things. Notice that from Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16, when Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Where did the Lord place salvation? Before or after baptism? Again, in Acts 2:38, it is said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? What's the purpose? For the remission of sins. When does the blessing of the remission of sins come? Before or after baptism? Acts 22:16, when he said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Does the washing away of sins come before or after baptism? In 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Does saving come before baptism, or does baptism come before saving in that passage? And so there are no exceptions to that, that wherever baptism and salvation are both mentioned together, baptism is always placed before salvation and salvation after baptism in the divine order. But we want to take note of some reasons why a person should be motivated to rise and be baptized. One is in order to be saved. In Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16, the Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Notice a particular he identified by Jesus who shall be saved. The Lord said he shall be saved. Who is the he in that passage that shall be saved? He who? Is it he that believeth not and is not baptized? That's the position of some in the religious world, that those who do not believe and are not baptized will be saved. That's basically the position of universalism, that all will be saved, whether you believe or not, whether you're baptized or not. Is that who Jesus said shall be saved? Or is it he that believeth not and is baptized? Is that the he that the Lord said shall be saved? There are those who take that position, essentially, that those who have not been taught, those who do not believe, and who are baptized shall be saved. That's the consequence of the teaching of Catholicism, those that would baptize babies. Those who believe in the doctrine of original sin or Adamic sin, total hereditary depravity, that thus they need to be baptized before they are taught, before they even believe. Is that the he that Jesus said shall be saved? He that believeth not and is baptized shall be saved. Is it he that believeth and is not baptized? That's the position of many in Protestant denominationalism today. That he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. They tell us that the only real condition of salvation is faith. That you're justified by faith only before and without water baptism. Did Jesus say he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved? Who is it that shall be saved? The Lord said he that believeth and is baptized. However necessary it is for one to believe, it is equally important and essential for one to be baptized. For the two terms, believeth and baptized, are joined together by a divine coupling pin, the word and, making them of equal import. Where one goes, the other goes. Just like a coupling pin connects two cars on a railroad train. Where one goes, the other goes. You can't have a train going in the north direction and one car go north and another be switched to the south when they're joined by that coupling pin. Or you can't have one going in the east direction and then one be switched to a western direction when they're joined by a coupling pin. And thus it is with the word and. If belief goes to salvation, then baptism goes to salvation. Where one goes, the other must go. That's Mark 16 and verse 16. But notice also the passage that was read just a few moments ago from 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21. We might just ask this question, which of these statements is correct? Is it baptism doth also not save us, or baptism doth also now save us? Which of those is in keeping with the word of the Lord? There are those who would try to convince many today that baptism doth not save us. But is that what the Bible says? Peter said that baptism doth also now save us. And so what are we going to believe about that? Let me suggest to you further that not only should one be moved to rise and be baptized to be saved, but also for the remission of sins. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? For the remission of sins. We ought to observe that this was answer given to a question. The question in verse 37 was, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do for what, if not to be forgiven? When you back up in the context, you find that the apostles were in Jerusalem waiting for the promise of the Father. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in the native languages of those represented out of every nation under heaven. Only Peter's sermon is recorded. He preached Jesus of Nazareth, how that they had taken Jesus with wicked hands, crucified and slain. In verse 36, he concludes with this powerful affirmation, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." What shall we do? They could have been told, with the blood of Christ on their hands, there is nothing that you can do. You put to death the Messiah, you are without help, and there is no hope. But they were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, some would tell us that the word "for" there means because of, and would try to convince us that they were not to be baptized in view of the remission of sins or in order to obtain or receive the remission of sins, but they were to be baptized on account of the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins that they had already received. I have the Bible in 26 translations, and not a single one of them renders that word "because of" or "on account of." But here are some translations in place of the word "for": "That you may have your sins forgiven, into the remission of your sins, unto remission of your sins, in order to have your sins forgiven, to remission of sins, and to obtain the remission of sins." And so the idea is not that you're baptized on account of the remission of sins that you have already received, but in order to obtain the remission of sins. The same word that's translated "for" in Acts 2:38 also appears in other passages, like Romans 10 and verse 10, where Paul talked about believing unto righteousness. If the word in Acts 2:38 means that you're baptized because you already have the remission of sins, then in Romans 10:10, when the same word is used, do you believe because of the righteousness that you've already received? Does the righteousness come before or after faith? Are you declared righteous before and without faith? It must be that way if you have the remission of sins before and without baptism in Acts 2 and verse 38. But also in Acts 11 verse 18, the Bible talks about repentance unto life. Does one repent on account of the life he has already received? Or does the life come after repentance? And then as well in Romans 10:10, when the Bible says confession is made unto salvation. And so the salvation comes after the confession. If you can have the remission of sins before and without being baptized in Acts 2:38, then can you have salvation before and without the confession in Romans 10 and in verse 10? Also, in Matthew 26 and verse 28, when instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Why? For the remission of sins. That's the same expression as we find in Acts 2:38. Now, why did Jesus shed his blood? Was it on account of the remission of sins that folks had already received because they already had their sins forgiven? Or did he shed his blood in order that folks would receive the remission of their sins, unto the remission of sins? Now, if one can be saved without being baptized, since baptism is for the remission of sins, then can one be saved without the blood of Jesus, since the blood of Jesus was shed for the remission of sins? Why arise and be baptized? To receive the remission of your sins, so that you can have your sins forgiven. A third reason why a person should be stirred to rise and be baptized is to do what must be done so as to wash away sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I take us back to the conversion of Saul. It is recorded in three chapters in the book of Acts, chapters 9, 22, and 26. Acts 9 is the account of Luke, the author of the book. Chapters 22 and 26 give the account from the mouth of the man personally involved. In Acts 9, we find Saul on his way to Damascus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He has a life-changing experience, a come-to-Jesus moment, we might say. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Notice he asked that question personally, individually. You might circle the word me. What would or wilt thou have me to do? That's the disposition. That's the mindset that you and I need to have. That whatever the Lord would have me to do, that's what I want to do. And he said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. No, the Lord did not tell him what to do to be forgiven, but he told him where to go find out. He directed him to the city. And whatever he would be told was a must. You might circle the word must in the last part of verse 6. Now, what was he told to do? We don't learn that from Luke's account in Acts chapter 9. But we are told in Acts chapter 9 what he did. In Acts 9 and verse 18, immediately he arose and was baptized. That's what he did. Wonder why he did that. Was it because that is what he was told that he must do? In Acts chapter 22, in the account of the man himself, he relates how that Ananias, a certain disciple, was sent to him. And in verse 16, he asked him, and now why tarriest thou? In other words, what are you waiting for, Saul? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He was told to do what he must do, and in the city, what was he told to do? Arise and be baptized. That makes baptism a must, doesn't it? And notice that baptism, in the order of the passage, comes before what? Sins being washed away, and calling on the name of the Lord. The washing away of one's sins does not come before and without water baptism. But notice, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. In Revelation 1:5, Revelation 7:13 and 14, mention is made of the fact that our sins are washed in His blood. And so it's through the blood of Jesus that our sins are washed away. But does that washing away of sins come before and without water baptism? No, notice, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And so baptism stands between an individual and his sins being washed away. But also it stands between that same individual and calling on the name of the Lord. A lot of controversy in the religious world over what's involved in calling upon the name of the Lord. No need for that. We have instruction, clear instruction about that in Romans 10, 13 through 17. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no doubt about that. Question is, how do we do that? And he tells us in the passages that follow, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Thus, one calls upon the name of the Lord by hearing the gospel preached, believing gospel preaching, and obeying the gospel preached. And so baptism is an act of obedience that is involved in calling upon the name of the Lord. For Ananias said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. From Acts 9, 6, Acts 22, 16, Romans 10, 13 through 17, I learned that an individual should want to rise and be baptized just like Saul in order to have your sins washed away, in order to call upon the name of the Lord, in order to do what must be done. But taking that a step further, let me suggest to you that an individual should arise and be baptized in order to get into Jesus Christ. So many advantages are found in Christ that cannot be had outside of Christ. These 10 that are related in this circle all have something in common. All of these are passages that speak of being in Jesus Christ. That's where redemption is found, according to Romans 3 and verse 24. We are sanctified, set apart from uncleanness to holiness. Where? In Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Reconciliation is a term that suggests parties that have become estranged or separated. In this case, the estranged parties are God and the sinner. And it's not that God needs to be reconciled to the sinner, but the sinner, because of his transgression, needs to be reconciled unto God. Where does that making a peace, that being brought back again, take place? In Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19. It is in Christ that we have liberty. Outside of Christ, there is bondage. Why be in bondage today when you can have liberty, when you can have freedom? Galatians 2:4. Paul, writing to the Galatians, said that we are children of God by faith where? In Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ, we are not children of God. And so that behooves us to find out what is necessary to get into Christ, to thereby become a child of God. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are said to be in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. If all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ, then how many are outside of Christ? Not a single one. Paul, writing Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:1, spoke of the promise of life that is in Christ. That's not physical life, but that's spiritual life, eternal life that is available in Christ. Grace is also found in Christ, 2 Timothy 2:1. And Paul spoke of eternal salvation, which is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2:10. Would you like to have all of these advantages? You can. They are available today. The question is, how do I get into Christ so that I can enjoy all of these things? There are two passages that are listed that very plainly show the means of entrance into Christ. And we bid you to read those in black and white for yourself, not to take any man's word for this, but the word of the Lord. In Romans 6 and verse 3, Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were," what? "Baptized into Jesus Christ." Notice the word that comes before "into Jesus Christ." What is the means of entrance into Jesus Christ? Baptized into Jesus Christ. Then another passage, Galatians 3 and verse 27, which reads, "For as many of you as have been," what? "Baptized into Jesus Christ." And so the means of entrance into Jesus Christ is the means of baptism. I challenge you to find a passage that mentions some other means of getting into Jesus Christ than baptized into Jesus Christ. In fact, I'd give you a $20 bill if you could find a passage that talked about entering Jesus Christ by some other means than being baptized into Him. Are you up to that challenge? Baptized into Jesus Christ. And so if I've not been baptized into Jesus Christ, where does that put me today? Outside of Jesus Christ, separated, cut off from all of these advantages. Why be without Christ when you can be in Christ and have redemption to salvation and all of the advantages in between? But let me recommend to you another reason for being baptized into Christ, and we'll conclude this morning's portion with this point, and then, Lord willing, pick up from this point in the afternoon session. Why be baptized into Jesus Christ? So that we can enter into Christ's death. Just as we saw many advantages of being in Christ, there are advantages of reaching Christ's death. Are you aware that it was in the death of Christ that Jesus' blood was shed? The blood of Christ is reached in the death of Christ. In John 19:33 and 34, we have the account of John concerning the crucifixion scene of Jesus. When they came to Jesus, what'd they find? He was dead already. And so they did not break his legs like they did the thief that was on each side of him. But rather, one of the soldiers took a spear, and what did he do? He pierced his side, and there came out blood and water. Jesus shed his blood in his death. In the letter of Paul to the Romans, there's a passage that clearly connects the blood of Jesus with the death of Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Listen to this. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Notice how verses 9 and 10 are parallel. Verse 9 says, "By his blood we shall be saved." You might highlight that. Verse 10 says, "By the death of his Son we shall be saved." We shall be saved by his death. We shall be saved by his blood. You see how those go together? You cannot remove or separate the blood of Christ from the death of Christ. To be saved by His death is to be saved by His blood, and to be saved by His blood is to be saved by His death. And there are a number of advantages of reaching His shed blood in His death. According to Matthew 26:28, Jesus shed His blood for the remission of sins. It is through His blood that we are justified, that is, we are counted just or right with God, Romans 5:9. We have redemption through His blood, Ephesians 1:7. We are made nigh. We don't have to be afar off from God, but we can be nigh unto God by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2:13. It is through the blood of Christ that we have the forgiveness of our sins, Colossians 1:14. That peace is made, Colossians 1:20. Our conscience is purged, Hebrews 9:14. We are sanctified, Hebrews 10:29. We are cleansed, 1 John 1:7. And John said unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins, where? In His own blood, Revelation 1:5. There's a song in our book that we occasionally sing about the wonder-working power. There's power in the blood. And all of these are associated with that wonder-working power connected with the blood of Jesus. But where was that blood shed? In His death. And so to contact it, I've got to reach the death of Christ where it was shed. The blood is the cleansing agent. And you have to apply the cleansing agent to the stain. You may have a stain in your carpet. You can't remove the stain without applying the cleaner. That's like soap. It doesn't do you any good if you don't apply it. The blood of Christ does us absolutely no good if we don't apply it. How do we apply the cleansing agent of the blood of Jesus to the sin stains upon our soul? As we're baptized into His death where that blood was shed. Romans 6:3-4 answers that. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into what? Into His death. That's why a person should arise and be baptized. That he might enter into Christ's death and thereby come into contact with the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. As Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There are some things that come before baptism into Christ. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And so we must hear the gospel. God said of His Son, Jesus, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him, Matthew 17:5. But it's not enough to hear. We must act upon that. We must believe with all of our heart. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins, John 8:24. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. But it's not enough to just believe. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized. Peter said, repent and be baptized. And so repentance is necessary. The Lord taught, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. And Paul preached that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. The basic meaning of the word repent is to change. To change from sin to righteousness. Do you have some changes that you need to make in your life? To change from not doing what the Bible teaches to doing those things that the Lord would have all of us to do. But confession is also necessary. Confess your faith in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. The example of the eunuch, Acts 8, remember the evangelist Philip preached unto him Jesus. He said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, what did he say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Would you make that same confession today? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God? Confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. And so the salvation comes after that, not before, as we've seen in the divine order of things. And then to have made that great confession, would you then be willing to be baptized into Christ? Baptized, as we've learned, to be saved for the remission of sins, to do what must be done so as to have your sins washed away, calling upon the name of the Lord, baptized into Christ, baptized into His death, that you might come into contact with His blood. And then to be faithful unto death. Faithful in serving and working and worshiping God. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, the Lord said, be thou faithful when? Just for today? Just for this week? Just for the remainder of this month or this year? No, he said, unto death. That is, even to the taking of your life. Be faithful. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. In an audience this size, there's a possibility. There could be one who needs to be baptized. We stand ready and willing to assist you in that today. It's also possible that there could be one whose heart is not right in the sight of God, who has become a child of God, been baptized into Christ, but not been faithful, not been steadfast. You've been moved away. And we hope that something said today will influence you to come back, to want to repent and pray that you might be forgiven. And we're happy to pray for you as together we stand and sing. We cordially invite you to come.